Hey, my name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
This weekend, as we continue in our Advent series, our scripture comes from Mary's response upon learning that she would give birth and bring the Messiah into the world. This is found in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." These are God's words for us this weekend.
Hello. Y'all doing all right? Yeah, good. We see the sun again, isn't that nice? After like 3 or 4 days, I can tell that I'm missing a bit of that in my life. It's nice to have it. So Christmas this week is coming at us, and I'm sure that brings up a wide spectrum of things for everybody in the room. How busy you might be, how busy you may not be, and maybe how that's on your mind, that you don't have enough going on, or you're thinking about all the things that you still have left to do, places to go, what's going on with work, all of that. And then, of course, there's all the bit about gifts and buying and wide spectrum there. I was looking at, I think it was USA Today's list of like top gifts for men this year, and these were some of the things that were on it. If we can see those. Yeah, so there's like Sony noise-canceling headphones. Those are nice. There's some nice slippers. Anybody else big into slippers? The older I get, the more excited I am about slippers. Video games, you know, there's those little Yeti mugs that like will keep your coffee hot from now till the end of civilization, all that kind of stuff. There was a waffle maker, like a double waffle maker, like you can be making two waffles at once for like the dad that wants, he just dreams about leaving his corporate job and working at a Waffle House, and like this is his chance to like live that out. Or this is a $300 backpack cooler. For the person that needs to pack in an entire ice cream sundae bar to deer camp, or whatever it is that you're taking. And some of the marketing around that seems to be actually to hunters to like pack out things that they hunt so it doesn't spoil. And a guy who's a serious hunter last night, he texted me afterwards. He says, "That cooler is for hunters with man buns." So... I think he was a little offended at the $300 price tag. And here's the thing. All of those things are maybe good for you, maybe not, I don't know, whatever. But that level of gifts, I love to give, I love to receive, in that they're easy. They're easy gifts. We give them to someone, we enjoy them. They don't really change our life that much, usually, but we keep them and maybe we have fun with them until they either wear out or we stop using them and we either throw them away or give them away or sell them or whatever. And at that level, they're really not entirely different than that Halloween candy that my kids got a couple of months ago that is still sitting in a gigantic Ziploc bag in the pantry in my house, because you just can't eat that much candy, you know, it's great to get, but after a while, it's like, okay, how many more little things of Smarties can you ingest? Whatever cost there is there, they're easy to get, They're easy to give, and they don't really have that big an impact on our life. That's fine. That's what they are. That's okay. Halloween candy, backpack coolers, whatever. But then there are gifts, and they're usually the best kind of gifts, that actually end up making a demand on your life. They end up having things that they call out of you and need you to do, whether you want or not. If you're going to receive this gift, it is going to demand something of your life. About 7.5 years ago, we brought home a bit of a gift for our family. It was this little guy right here. This gorgeous little fuzzball. And this is Sammy. You've heard me complain about him openly from the stage before. And this little guy, when you get him, you're like, oh, it just feels so sweet and small, and then he grows up to be like this, and you get this like 75-pound lovable doofus, and he's a panic attack with legs when there is thunder or fireworks. He needs to be fed. He needs to be cared for. He is a sweet dog, but he is a gigantic hair baby. You know what I mean? Like, he needs almost all the attention that a small human child gets without the pleasure of him getting to send you into a nursing home later in life, you know? And he's, I love the dog, but I didn't realize when we got him how much responsibility those things take. Thanksgiving weekend, he got really sick. He was throwing up blood. There was some other things that I won't describe going on. We were really worried about him. We took him to the vet. We have a good vet, but they were like, yep, he's sick. I'm like, okay. Took him home. I thought he was dying. Went out to the back corner of the yard, leaned up against the fence, didn't really want us to come near him. After a while of my wife thinking about sleeping outside with him on the ground in the cold, we coaxed him inside to the basement, and I slept on the concrete floor with him that night in the laundry room, just in case he tapped out that night. He made it. He's all right. You would never know that something was ever wrong with him now. But when we got that little furball, I didn't know that this was the kind of gift that makes demands on your life. And usually the best kinds of gifts are not just obviously animals, but think about your friendships. Your friendships should make a demand on your life. The good kind. There is the need to invest in a friendship. Your marriage, guys, and ladies, if this is news to you, your marriage needs something from you, even though it is a gift to you. Children. Whether they're yours or your family's or whatever. And here's the thing. In the church, we should and we do talk about the love of God a lot. And here in Advent, we are celebrating the love of God coming into the world in a practical way to change our world. And the image that the church has used around Advent for thousands of years is it's like we are standing in the dark waiting for the sun to come up, but it's not up yet. We can see the sky changing color, but the light has not yet broken into our world. It's just starting to be visible. And in Advent, we're looking towards Jesus coming again into the world for the second time. And we do that by remembering how he came for the first time. It's like the small piece of Advent is that he was born at Christmas. The big piece is that he is coming again. That's the main thing in Advent. And that we are standing in a dark world waiting for the light to break through, for the love of God to come and revolutionize every aspect of our lives. And the love of God needs to be talked about, that you are adored by God because you are adorable. He made you. He put his image on you. He pursues you. He wants to live with you. He has a life plan for you. He has a plan for you that is so good. You don't want to miss out on it. He wants to take away your sin. He wants to take away your shame. He wants to change the way that you live. But the love of God is not Halloween candy, waffle iron, backpack cooler love. It's the kind of love that makes a demand on us. Now, as we talk about the love of God, this is something that we see tracked all through Scripture. And if we want to take a look at a few passages, I'm just shamelessly cherry-picking a few. Genesis 12, God is talking to Abraham, and he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's not just that he is loved by God and blessed by God. It's that that is going to result in him being a blessing to every person on the planet, most notably through his descendant, Jesus, who will rescue the entire creation. That God wants a covenant with Abraham, but it isn't just for Abraham. It is going to be for the entire world. Skipping ahead to the person of Jesus, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. The love of God, the light of God comes to dwell in you. And it's not just for you, it's for the entire world. John 3:16, we read this earlier. Probably most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When we talk about the love of God, it's not waffle irons or backpacks or candy. It is something that is bigger than us, that calls us forward, calls us up. It is a free gift to you that will demand everything from you because it's the best kind of gift. It's a little tough for us to accept. I think sometimes we prefer the easy kind of gift that doesn't really demand much from us. But as you see, the people of God struggle with that. So that doesn't make us new. We're just a part of the tradition of having a hard time receiving the love of God in that kind of relationship. Maybe just to again take a quick tour. Jonah, we talked about Jonah this summer, got to preach on him. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. If you asked him, is God's love for everyone? Yes. Does God want to bless all nations through you? Yes. Does God want everyone to come and worship him? Yes. How about the people of Nineveh? I would literally rather drown than tell those bloodsuckers about the love of God. He could answer all the questions right until you name the group of people that he's like, and no. Or the Pharisees, experts in the law, they would embarrass any of us as to how much scripture they knew, how diligent they were in practicing their religion, how they worshiped, how they sacrificed, how much they were involved in the life of the temple or whatever. And if you ask them all the same questions, is God's love for everyone? Yes. Does he welcome and take away people's sin? Yes. All of that. They would have said yes. But when a woman who they knew to be a sinner comes and washes Jesus' feet with her own tears and cleans them with her hair, they say, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him because she was probably a prostitute. As if people end up in that profession because they want to. You know, on career day at school, right? There's not a lot of people in that line. Jesus' own disciples had a hard time with this. Just to pick on two of them, James and John, were kind of hotheads. Their nicknames are, did anybody know their nicknames? Sons of Thunder. I'm guessing if you had a couple of teenagers that followed you around, why would you name them the Sons of Thunder? However they got that name, I'm sure it was humorous. And they have a hard time with this. They listened maybe for years to Jesus talk about God's unquenchable grace for everybody, how he is pursuing the poor and the left out. They were with him when he healed the sick and when he went into Gentiles' homes and performed miracles over and over and over again. They're walking through Samaria. There's ethnic tension, there's racial tension, there's religious tension with the Samaritans next door. And kind of this country that's sort of in between the pieces of Israel, and they don't receive Jesus when he's walking through. You've heard me talk on this before if you've been around a while. Luke 9. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. At what point during the love your neighbor as yourself moment where they were like, yes, and carpet bombing? I mean, like, did they really think Jesus was up for blasting people off the face of the planet, let alone an entire town? And if you ask them, is the love of God for everyone? Yes. How about them? No. Why? Why is it that they struggle with that? I'm guessing because when all of those people, and us included, when we answer, is the love of God for everyone? And we say yes. It's because there are people that we don't imagine really rise to the level of being someone. That they're not actually qualified to be someone. And so when we say God loves everyone, we can give an easy yes, because we get to decide who's someone and who isn't, right? But as Jesus continues to work on people's hearts, just listen to the same disciple, John. This is years later as he's writing to a congregation that's struggling. And this is the same dude as, let's blast them off the face of the planet. 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. If it stops there, it's Halloween candy waffle iron love, right? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This love makes demands on us because it's the best kind of gift. If anyone has material possessions, oh no, we have to move past feelings, thoughts, and prayers, and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but actions and in truth. Just a chapter later, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. That this same person has spent that much time with the Holy Spirit working on their heart, that they move past the love of God being easy and into the love of God being offensive, which is a part of the message of Jesus. John, maybe if we could just mix metaphors a little bit, seems to be saying something like, if you have the love of God encounter your life, we can either say that the love of God has changed me and everyone that comes near can encounter its warmth. Everyone. Or the love of God is actually not in us at all. Fire is quite indiscriminate. It just heats up whatever gets close to it, right? And when we talk about the love of God, John seems to be convinced that anyone who has received God's love will warm up anyone who comes close to it. It's not really optional, but we tend to, well, I do too, we tend to pick and choose who it's available to. People that are often left out of that conversation maybe could fit into a couple of categories. There's like the not seen, there's the not protected, and there's the not liked. You know, think about the Gentiles, like the Ninevites with Jonah. They were not liked, that's for sure. They were terrifying people, and they were not seen. They were those people who live over there. I don't even know those folks, so why would I include them in the love of God? Or the Samaritans like James and John were struggling with. Over and over again throughout the entire Old Testament and then into the New Testament is affirming God's love of the poor, that God wants to share his love with the poor because they are often under-resourced. They're not protected, often not seen. And so God puts laws in place in the Old Testament and Jesus puts commands in place in the New Testament that we must care and share God's love for the poor. In their world, think about the unprotected. We're often brought up around the orphan and the widow, the foreigner or the refugee, over and over and over again. In their world, that's kind of maybe what the not seen, not protected, not liked, what some of those categories were. The tax collectors, right, who Jesus like pulls right into his 12 disciples. But here, what about your world? What about your world? Who would you put, or the groups that you're in, who would they put in the category of not seen, not protected, not liked? Because either the love of God is available to everyone, as indiscriminate as fire is, or it isn't actually in us. So, what would that be for you? The not seen in our world. Maybe it's people that live far away. Maybe it's people that live in the next neighborhood over, but because of their situation, economic, social, whatever, we never cross paths with them. And it's easy to forget that the love of God is for them too. The not protected. Whether we're often talking about the elderly or the homeless or people without full citizenship, whatever it is. What about the not liked? That's always the sticker, isn't it? Like, if we could leave that one off the list, I would feel much better about Jesus, but no. You know, is it the people that don't think like you, worship like you, vote like you? And that the Bible seems to affirm over and over and over again that it's not even just enough to say, yeah, I love those people. It's required of us to act out that love with our actions. You know, one of the beautiful things about that is in the long run, that ends up putting the same demand of love on those people. We get to offer them the gift of love that was given to us that isn't the Halloween candy, waffle iron kind of love, but is the kind of love that says you are invited into a life of self-giving for those around you. Over and over and over again, we get to invite people into the kind of love that makes incredible demands on their life, that not because of who we are, but because that Jesus has shown us what love is, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Every year we do this spiritual growth survey, usually around our anniversary, and we ask you guys how you're doing in four areas. Your heart for God, your life with God on the inside, spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, community, and mission. Now, what's interesting is we have an interesting set of data because of everything the globe's been going through over the last couple of years. And maybe not surprising, you have said that in your heart for God, in your own experience and intimacy with God, maybe things are harder than they used to be. Community, much harder. We are hurting as a community, at LaCroix, around finding community. Spiritual practices, about the same. Over the last 3 years, though, the area that you have consistently grown in is mission. You have said that more than the year before and more than that than the year before that, I am living life as an everyday missionary. I am offering hospitality. I am inviting people into my life. I am living sacrificially for those with less. I am building relationships with those who are far from Christ. You have said that we are growing in that every day. Year. And I just got to say, I love seeing it. And I love hearing about it. The things that you guys are doing, making space in your life for single moms, for taking care of people struggling with addictions, for building relationships with folks that are left out at work. This last week, I got invited. There's a small group at our church that throws a Christmas party at Teen Challenge, which is a recovery center. for men, and I got to go over there, and the cool thing was, it wasn't my idea. I was just like along for the ride, and it's fun to watch grown men line up for pictures with Santa and get gifts and hear stories and sing worship. And I was walking around getting to know some of the guys, and I walked up to one guy, and I stuck out my hand. I said, "Hey, my name's Brett." Straight out of his mouth, he said, "Hey, I'm John. I was addicted to fentanyl and heroin, but Jesus set me free." And that's our opening conversation. Man, I wish I had conversations like that more often. And I didn't think that up. I just followed some of you guys there that were already there, been there for years. And the number of ways that you are making that happen. There's a lady in this church, oh my gosh, she leads Bible studies on the phone with women in prison weekly. I mean, this is the stuff that y'all do is so stinking cool. The ways that people aren't even, it's not, they're not putting on Instagram that they're inviting their lonely neighbor or visiting people in the nursing home or having meals with folks that are far from Jesus, but you guys are doing that. Now, if you're not, let's get in on it, folks. It's just too much fun. The myth is that if I turn the love of God into something that is cheap and small, that it will make my life better and more meaningful, easier to contain. But here's the thing. When we let the love of God make massive demands on us, that's where people find all the joy. That's where, like, the revolution happens. We've been going through a series called the Advent Conspiracy. That's the conspiracy that we get to invite people into, is we get to turn the world upside down with the love of God. And little by little, we watch the light break into the world. My favorite Advent passage sometimes is a little tough to nail down. I'm an Advent person. I love the season of Advent. And I connect with it at a deep level. And when I think about places in the Bible that talk about that, like Isaiah 9 or 11, or there's places in me that just like, ooh, they just long for the stuff that those passages talk about. But my favorite is Mary's song in the beginning of Luke. And just listen to her announcement of God's character. Let's just let Mary sing over us for a little bit. Yeah? She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." That when Mary gets confronted with the light breaking in, she just explodes talking about how God pulls down the prideful and the rich and those that protect themselves, and he lifts up those with nothing and the humble and the poor. And this poor, pregnant, teenage, single girl gets to sing out about the mercy of God breaking loose in every possible way in the world. That's what we get to invite each other into. So I just want to take a little bit of time and like let the love of God make some demands on us in the name of Jesus. And so let's just take a minute and pray and let God work on our hearts. So Lord Jesus, thank you that your love is not cheap, that it isn't easy, that it is the best thing, and that it is one of the hardest things to bear, is the love of God. because we don't get to keep our lives when we have been loved by you the way that you love us. You call us to give our lives away like you do. Would you right now just let God speak to you about how much he loves you? Just ask him, what do you think of me? Let him tell you about his love for you. Just ask him now. Let him speak to your heart. Says over you, this is my son or my daughter whom I love, and you bring me joy. Right now, if there's any sin that you're carrying today that you want to repent of and say you're sorry, just give him that right now because he loves you. Receive his love. Would you ask him if there is anyone that he would want you to extend his love to? Maybe in that not seen, not protected, not liked category. Is there anyone that comes to mind? And then would you ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Maybe it's a meal, maybe it's time. Maybe it's the Christmas Eve offering here later this week to provide clean food and clean water for the not seen and the not protected. What would he have you do? Thank you, Jesus, that you show us what love is by laying your life down. And would you help us to do the same? In your name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.